chapter 8 this evening. Spend a good bit of our time in that passage of Scripture, a few others that we'll use to illuminate, I hope, some of what's going on there. If you did not get one of the sermon outline worksheets and you want one, if you'll raise your hand, I'm pretty sure somebody will bring you one by. There are these for every lesson of the meeting. So if you didn't get one of those, raise your hand and somebody I'm quite sure will fix you up. We're looking at some life-changing questions that we all face. And we've looked at three so far, and the one I want to look at tonight sometimes gets a bad rap when it comes to how people discuss this, but oh, how much we need the truth of God when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. How does the Holy Spirit assure us? We desperately need it. We all face uncertainty and trial and struggles as we go through this life. And the longer we live, the more different kinds of things we face. And the more we understand just how hard life can sometimes be. And when life is hard for me, what it helps me see is how much I need God. How much I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. How much I need my family. And how much I need to hold on to the promises that God makes. So, many of you may not know, but Liz and I both were married previously, and we both lost our mates to death. Mine passed away after a 4.5 year journey with cancer, and Liz lost her husband very suddenly in a tragic accident. And so when it comes to knowing the need for assurance and comfort and peace and hope and strength, as you go through time of great loss initially, and I have a really good friend, he lost his wife to Lou Gehrig's disease, and he told me, he said, Shane, I have a really good friend who's a counselor, and he told me, he said, now Keith, the first month is hard. He said, but the second month is harder. And Keith told me that before my wife passed away because it was shortly going to take place. And he's exactly right. First month was hard. Second month was harder. I think there are some reasons for that that I don't have time to get into tonight. And the first year, every anniversary, everything that comes around, Keith told me, and this had not crossed my mind, Keith said, Shane, the first Mother's Day that his wife was not there, he said that was incredibly difficult. That would never cross my mind. Okay, birthday, anniversary, birth of children, that didn't even cross my mind. There are things that come about and you kind of expect them and they're hard, and then there are things that blindside you. And the first year is just incredibly difficult. Now, Liz and I are very fortunate that after the years that we were without anyone, that the Lord blessed us with the opportunity to be able to meet each other and to marry each other. And actually, her mother's the reason that all happened. And I love her mother a lot, and that's one of the reasons why. But the reality is that, you know, we go through life and we do need comfort and peace and assurance. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit plays an integral role in that, but it's not what a lot of people think that role is. So I want to talk with you about that tonight. I want to talk to you, try to clear up some of the confusion that exists in the world, but then I want us to notice just how comforted we are by the real work of the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, by the way, he's referring to the Old Testament law, Chapter 7 is about the Old Testament law. Chapter 8 is about how the new law, the one revealed by the Spirit, supersedes the old, fulfills the old, and gives us hope that the old could not provide. So keep all that in the back of your mind as we read. For what the law, the Old Testament, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that's us, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's us, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice very briefly at the beginning of the lesson that the Holy Spirit is involved in giving us life. And there are the following things we see in those first few verses that touch on this idea of how He gives us life. For one thing, He breaks our bondage. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. This is a contrast in covenants. You have the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, contrasted with the law of the Spirit, which is the gospel. And what we see is that the old law could not provide the liberation that we find through the new, through the gospel of Jesus. And yes, while it is the gospel of Jesus, it tells us about Him and what He did and what we need to know and what we need to do. But it's also the law of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the revealer of that law. In fact, there's a very, very real sense in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of God the Father. He designed the plan. It is the gospel of God the Son. He implemented the plan. It is the gospel of the Spirit, because He revealed the plan. And He breaks our bondage because of what He has made known. He also shapes our walk. He shapes our walk. Now, very briefly, I want to say something this evening in verse 2. He talks about the law of the Spirit. And after that, He says, Spirit, 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 numerous times. And in most of the rest of those, Spirit is a shortcut for the law of the Spirit. He sets the stage for what He's talking about, but it's the law of the Spirit. It's the gospel that the Spirit revealed that is doing all of these things for us. It shapes our walk. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to what the Spirit has revealed. And thus we find our strength in Him. Also, the work of the Spirit is to transform our hearts. Let's start with verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, which are what? It's what the law of the Spirit is, going back up to verse 2. It's the gospel message. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit. What does verse 2 tell us? The law of the Spirit. How do we set our minds on the Holy Spirit? By listening to what the Holy Spirit revealed, the law of the Spirit. It is through the gospel message that these things are accomplished in us. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're set on doing the things that are against the will of God, we can't please God, and we need to change our minds, and the Spirit helps to transform our hearts. Because now come down to verse 15, and what is our relationship? For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have the spirit, the attitude of sons and daughters, because God has adopted us into His spiritual family. And how would we know about that and how that was accomplished, what God did to make it possible and what we must do to receive it? Well, how would we know anything about that if it were not for the work of the Spirit? We would not, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He does all of these things, breaking our bondage, shaping our walk, transforming our hearts through the law that He revealed, which again is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to spend a great deal of time in Romans chapter 8, but there are a few other passages that really enlighten when it comes to this. And some of those are in the Gospel of John. So if you've got a good old-fashioned paper Bible, which is what I'm using, this is going to be really easy. You can mark Romans 8 and mark John 16, and we'll flip back and forth to areas that are at least close to that. And if you don't, then you'll point and click, and you'll get there pretty quick too. So in John chapter 16, as Jesus gives the final address to the disciples before His crucifixion, John chapter 16 and verse 33, He says this, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace." You may have peace through what I have spoken to you. In the world you have tribulation, trouble, anguish, anxiety, struggles. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So because Jesus overcame the world, we can have peace. But how do we receive that peace that He's talking about? Well, it's through what Jesus did, and it's through what God has said. He said those words to give them peace, to remind them of who He is, and to forever emblazon on their minds what He says in order for them and us to have peace. My friends, if you and I are going to have peace and comfort and assurance given by the Holy Spirit, it will be because we listen to the Word that was revealed by the Spirit that tells us the plan of the Father, the redeeming work of Jesus, the finished work of the Holy Spirit reminds us of all of those things and strengthens us in our souls to be more of what God would have us be. That Word revealed from heaven about Jesus Christ speaks to us of the grace of God that saves us. And the gospel is the way that God reveals that to us. All right, go back to chapter 16, and this time verses 12 and 13. We quoted these the other night. Let's read them tonight. John 16, 12, Jesus says to the apostles, again, in the last address before His crucifixion, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." Okay, truth about what? Back up in verse 12, about the many more things that Jesus wanted to tell them that they could not bear to hear at the time. When the time was right, the Spirit would come and the Spirit would reveal the rest of the message. And in the same conversation down in verse 33 is where He says, "These words that I speak to you are to give you peace." My friends, the words of God have been recorded in this book, and they are designed to give us peace. Okay, now look back at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, a lot about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, a lot about the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. These are great places to look to learn more about His amazing work on behalf of humanity. And here, notice what Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 63. He says, "It is the Spirit," there's the Holy Spirit, "it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are what? Are spirit. And they are life." Now, how do you and I know about the words that Jesus spoke that are spiritual words that give us spiritual life? and peace, chapter 16. How do we know about that? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to apostles and prophets and wrote it down. Somebody says, if I could just hear the words come from the mouth of Jesus, or if I could just hear the Holy Spirit speak in my ear, I would be so much stronger than I am right now. That's not true. That is simply not true. There are people who heard Jesus speak and didn't follow Him. It's not about hearing them yourself, personally hearing them, or the Spirit, or the Father speak from heaven. It's not about that. It is about, do we believe what God has told us about Himself, which for us today is in the pages of this book? Do we believe that this is really God's Word and that it shapes us into what God wants us to be? It gives us the assurance that God wants us to have, because they are spiritual words, and this is the new covenant of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And back in Romans chapter 8, it is called the law of the Spirit, because the Spirit revealed that to us. And in the written word, we have these things. This lesson, of course, goes with last night's lesson, as we talked about God, who is holy and who wants to provide us hope, and that He does that through sending His Son. And here we see that without the work of the Spirit, we would not know the Father's plan. We would not know the Son's work, and we would not have the hope that we do have, because God has spoken through the Spirit in His holy word. Okay, so the Holy Spirit assures us today, but He doesn't do it through modern day revelations. We looked at all of those passages yesterday. So in John chapter 20, the words that are written down, these are written that you may believe and that you may have eternal life. That's why the words are written. You receive eternal life by believing the written Word of God. The written Word of God is just as much the Word of God as it was when God audibly thundered at Mount Sinai. And by the way, instead of the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai hearing the thunderous voice of God, instead of that making them want to wrap their arms around the holy God of heaven and call Him Father and serve Him faithfully, instead, you remember their reaction? The reaction was, Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore, lest we die. They didn't receive it as comfort. So it's not about whether you audibly hear, it's whether or not you take seriously what God has made known. And what God has made known to the world for the end of time is in the written Word. So it's not through modern day revelations. What we read in Scripture, that is the final Word of God to humanity. I know we come along in time, and in the 1800s, a man by the name of Joseph Smith said he was given golden plates, and they were transcribed or interpreted to him by Moroni so he could write it down, and there would be a new revelation of Jesus Christ, another testament of Jesus Christ. No, there's not. We looked at Jude 3 the other night, that God, at the end of times, has spoken one time for all time. So the gospel was revealed one time, sufficient for all time. And that work was finished by the end of the first century. And so there aren't these modern day revelations that we need to be looking for, listening for. I tell you something else we don't need to be looking for and listening for either. And that is the idea that the Bible is not good enough. We need to have something brand new. I just read this thing the other day, and it made the eyes roll back in my head and put hair standing on end on the back of my neck, and that was, we need a third testament. We need a third testament because the New Testament just doesn't do a good enough job. No, we need what God gave us, and for us to take it seriously and love it and listen to it and learn it and follow it so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. It's also not through mere feelings or emotions. Now, you probably can't tell. Okay, I think you can. I'm passionate about my service to God. I'm earnest about my service to God. I hesitate to use the word emotional because that can have some negative connotations, but the depth of love that I feel for Him, the depth of devotion I have for Him, the willingness to make sacrifices that I have for Him, I do not follow God in some cold, distant, unattached fashion. I don't. I don't sing like that. I don't pray like that. I don't teach the Word like that. I don't talk about the Word over the coffee table to somebody. I don't have casual conversation with people like that. But the emotion doesn't come first. The emotion is rooted in what God has revealed that He has done and why. God, why did You do these things? Why did You send Your Son? Why did Jesus die on a cross? Why all of these things? It's because He loved us too much to not do that. And thus He made this way for us. But my emotions come from what God has done. And I don't know about what God has done unless I know what God has revealed. And what God has revealed, He has revealed in words. And He has revealed these things in words that you and I can read and understand. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said he wrote briefly so that when you read, you may, I'm quoting now, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets. The writings that are here, He intends for us to read and understand. And think about this. A lot of people have the idea that, you know what, we just can't read the Bible and we can't understand it and we can't follow God. We need the Holy Spirit in some mystical way to help us to be able to understand the Word of God. A gospel preacher said this just the other day. He said, you know, when the Lord opened Lydia's heart, God did something outside the Word to open her heart. No, He did not. You remember what Jesus said He was going to give the apostles? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. What unlocks the mysteries of God and made them known to us? It was the Spirit revealing the Word in apostles and prophets. And when those keys are used, when the keys, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when those keys are used, it unlocks closed hearts. When the Lord opened her heart in Acts chapter 16, that's not a mystical exercise that He did so she could understand. If that was the case, then why didn't God do that for everybody? God, who's no respecter of persons, why didn't He do that for everybody? The gospel's broadcast all over the place. I preach to people every week at home, and some of those don't obey the gospel. Why not? If the Spirit is causing some kind of mystical thing to happen to unlock their hearts, then why doesn't it happen not just to one person, but to all the people who hear it? It's because that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Now think about this. If God with words could speak and create the universe, and if Jesus, the Son of God, is called the Word of God in John chapter 1, then can't God use words to recreate us so that we may obey the gospel, be born again, because those words, those powerful words, did their work in us to convert us and to transform us? His words are spirit and they are life. His words give peace. His words give comfort. His words give strength. His words transform. And those are revealed by the Spirit. And thus, if we don't take the written Word of God seriously, we're not taking the work of the Holy Spirit seriously. Just like if we didn't take the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine seriously when we observed the Lord's death on Sundays, we wouldn't be taking the crucifixion seriously if we didn't, would we? And if we don't take seriously what this says, we're not taking seriously who the Holy Spirit is and what He has done. And we're not showing respect for the powerful Word of God that He made known. God created our minds and He created the Word so it can connect with our thinking. And if we're willing, it can transform our thinking. And when the Word transforms our thinking and transforms our hearts, that is the Spirit through this Word that is doing that. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia. Not some kind of mystical thing. The Apostle Paul himself talked about, I thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, you thought wrong. Although he said, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. Well, Paul, you're including in that the time when you persecuted Christians, when you held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. You're including that. He sure was, and he had a clear conscience when he did it. I have actually heard one brother say, you know, look at how large the congregation is where I preach. This is the work of God. Okay. Does having a large congregation necessarily mean that that's the work of God, or are there not large congregations here and there who aren't following God? What's the biggest congregation in the United States? Houston, Texas. Okay. Houston, Texas. Is that preacher preaching the Word of God? That preacher who in an interview on television, and you've all heard it probably, when he said, the interviewer said, so you don't really talk about sin much, do you? No, that's not really my thing. There are other people that talk about that. Yeah, because you're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And by the way, the comfort of the Spirit doesn't come unless we cleave to the whole counsel of God. That's sin and righteousness. That's heaven and hell. That is commendation and condemnation. We need it all. We need the whole counsel of God. And the Holy Spirit revealed the whole counsel of God. And you notice I'm skipping some things too because I don't have time to talk about all of this. Now, this next chart, I'm barely going to refer to it, but I think this is really important, and this is going to be on the website. All the charts are going to be on the website, so you can get this later if you want to. But there are four related ways the word Spirit is used in the Bible with reference in some fashion to the Holy Spirit. Four ways. If there's another one, let me know and I'll add it to my chart. But there are four. One of those is, sometimes the Bible talks about the person called the Spirit or called the Holy Spirit. Okay? The person. A lot of verses talk about that. There are some verses that talk about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. The miraculous gifts the Spirit gave, but it simply says Spirit. Now, one of the examples I have on the board is John chapter 3 and verse 34, where it says of Jesus that God, He does not give the Spirit by measure to Him, to Jesus. What does that mean? Well, there, giving the Spirit by measure doesn't mean that the Father didn't give the person called the Holy Spirit by measure to Jesus. Rather, what it means is the Father did not give the powers of the Spirit to Jesus in some measured fashion. He got it all. Jesus got it all. That's the idea. And when it says in Acts 2, 1 and 2, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not a reference to the person called the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to the power that came from the Holy Spirit. They were inundated with that. Stem to stern, they were inundated with that. So sometimes it refers to the person, sometimes it refers to His powers, and sometimes it refers to His Word. Sometimes it refers to His Word. We just looked at one of those in John chapter 6. I happen to still be there. But in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. First He says the Spirit gives life. Then He says the words are Spirit. The words are spiritual, and they come from the Holy Spirit. So their Spirit and Word are being used interchangeably, which really isn't a mystery, because in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, He says that we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So sometimes Spirit is used to refer to the Word the Spirit revealed. Somebody says, Shane, I don't believe that. Not for a minute. Okay, well, let's spend just a minute on this. Turn to Acts. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. And let's see that sometimes the writer is mentioned when his writings are really under discussion. Sometimes the writer is mentioned when his writings are really what is under discussion. Acts chapter 15 and verse 21 says, "For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Now, is that referring to the person Moses being read in the synagogues? Or is that not the writings that Moses wrote down by the inspiration of God? Which one is it? It's his writings, correct? You don't read the man Moses, you read the writings that came from that man. So sometimes the writer is mentioned when the writings are really under discussion. All right, 21:21, Acts 21:21. I said about a minute, maybe 2 minutes. Acts 21 verse 21 says, "And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews." Apostle Paul, you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Well, they're not saying, you guys are saying to forsake the man called Moses. But you're forsaking, you're telling them to forsake what Moses wrote. And then he gives circumcision as an example of that. I hope that makes sense, but if it doesn't, maybe this will. So when you were in school, did you ever read Shakespeare? Not a single time. I never read Shakespeare. I read some writings that Shakespeare wrote, but I never read Shakespeare. No, we all know what we mean by that. To read Shakespeare means to read what he wrote. And to be transformed by the Spirit, by the law of the Spirit, we are transformed by the Spirit, but He uses that law, He uses the gospel to do that, and He comforts us in the same way. Sometimes the word Spirit refers to the attitude the Spirit cultivates in us. The fruit of the Spirit is, and I'd love to hear all those children recite that right now, which I know they could, but the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces those attitudes in us. And so those four related ways that the Spirit, the word Spirit, is used. So how does the Spirit assure us? Well, for one, He sets us free from our sins, from our bondage and sin, through His law. So I obeyed the gospel when I was 16 years old. It was March the 21st. I was sitting on about the third row from the back. We only had, it was an old shotgun building. We had two rows, and this was the row. And I'm about third pew from the back, and I'm on a line of teenagers, and I'm second from the end over here. And when the invitation was extended, instead of going past one guy and coming up the side, only way I knew you did it was you get to the center aisle. So I went across all those teenagers to the center aisle, and I came to the front. Now, the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel, which is the message that created faith in me, conviction in me, and that led me to be baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit breaks our bondage when we listen to what He has revealed. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. My bondage was broken on that day. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. How does He do it? Through His law, which is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. It is the power of God for salvation. Why is the gospel the power of God for salvation? Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of God the Father. It's the gospel revealed by the Holy Spirit. The new covenant. Secondly, the Holy Spirit assures us because He tells us that we are in Christ. He tells us that we are. Now, we're going to Romans 8, pretty much camping out there now for the rest of the lesson. Romans chapter 8, but we're going to start with 7:24. Chapter 7 and verse 24. As in Romans 7, He has been describing a person who is trying to be justified in the sight of God by the law of Moses system. Paul shows how futile that is. That's what Romans 7 is about. It's futile to do that. Romans 7 is not about, ooh, I really struggle with temptation about this particular sin. That's not what Romans 7 is about. Romans 7 is about somebody enslaved to sin. And in verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then you come to chapter 8. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so the Holy Spirit assures us because He tells us we are in Christ. How do I know I'm in Christ? Because I know what Mark 16:16 says. I know what Acts 2:38 says. And I took that seriously and I truly obeyed the gospel. And the Spirit is the one who revealed that so I would know. So He tells us we are in Christ through His law, which is the gospel, which is the new covenant. Next, He guides us. As we keep reading, we see that He not only set us free from the law of sin and death, but that in verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but what do we walk according to? The Spirit. In other words, the law of the Spirit, what the Spirit has revealed. And thus, He guides us through His law. He guides us through the gospel, which is the new covenant. How does the Spirit assure us? Same passage of Scripture. He gives us life and He gives us peace. We've already read verses 5 through 9, but notice in verse 5, those who set their minds on the things of the flesh are of the flesh, but if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, then we are of the Spirit. And what comes from that? A little further down, He says in verse 6, "The mind of the Spirit is life and it is peace." So through the gospel that He revealed, His law, the new covenant, through what He has had written down, He gives me life and He gives me peace. He gives me assurance. He also shapes our attitude. We read about, we cry out, "Abba, Father," in verse 15 earlier. He shapes our attitude. We don't go through life and look at God as some terrible ogre in the sky who only cares about oppressing us and makes us do all these things. We don't look at God like that. We look at God and we thank God because He's told us who we are. He told us what He's done to make us different. And then He's urged us to come to Him for life and peace, and that assurance we have through His law, which is the gospel, which is the new covenant. And thus, He grows us spiritually using the very same things. And I'll make you in mind again of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about earlier. How does the Spirit assure us? He indwells us. Now, I want to spend just a few moments on this, and the lesson's going to be yours. Coming down to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 9, it says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you," notice we went from the Spirit being in you to Christ being in you. "If Christ is in you," verse 10, "though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." There's a lot going on there, but the Father, Son, and Spirit are all three involved. But what does it mean when the Bible says that the Spirit indwells Christians? He does. The Bible very plainly says it in many places. The Spirit does indwell the Christian. But what does that mean? Does that mean that the person called the Holy Spirit is inside of my physical body? I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that it says that you've been bought with a price, that the Spirit of God dwells in you and you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I know that it talks about the indwelling of the Spirit there as well. But if you can hold on to Romans 8, and turn back with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This idea of your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, while you're turning to Acts chapter 7, the temple in the Old Testament, tabernacle before that, were called the house of God. Did God live inside the tabernacle? Did God live? Was that the house He lived in the Old Testament? Well, let's read and let's see what Scripture says about that. So we come down to Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 47. And here it says that it was Solomon who built a house for him. David wanted to. God said, "No, David, you can't build it, but your son will." So Solomon did. Verse 48. "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands." Did God live inside that temple? He did not. He did not. It's called the house of God, but He didn't live there. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand that made all these things?" And by the way, God's hand made all the things, all the materials that were used to build the temple. So if the temple, the house of God, was not really where God lived, then why is it called the house of God? It's called the house of God because it represented on earth God's presence, God's worship, God's service, and God's glory. It represented those things. But God cannot be contained in a dwelling made by hands, as it just said. Now, my friends, in similar fashion, when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it is not saying that the person called the Holy Spirit is inside your physical body. What it's saying is the same thing it means about the Old Testament temple, and that is your body, the way you live in your body, the way you live is to represent the presence, the glory, the worship, and the service of God. We are walking, talking representatives of Him in the way we live in our embodied state as human beings in this world. The Holy Spirit, nor the Father, nor the Son are inside your physical body, but is their will in your heart? Has their will transformed your life? Are you growing to be more like Jesus? Are you salt and light to the world around you? That's what he's really saying when it comes to those things. And the Holy Spirit indwells us through the law of Jesus Christ, which is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the gospel, which is the new covenant. By the way, in Romans 8, and I made a deal out of this when I read it, says in one phrase, the Spirit is in you. Next phrase, you are in the Spirit. So John and I were talking the other day, and John said, oh, Shane, he said, it's kind of like in John chapter 17. He said in John chapter 17, it talks about the Father being in the Son and the Son being in the Father and us being in them and them being in us. He said, that's not about geography. He said, that's about relationship. That's about fellowship. Father and Son are in one another in the sense that they're in fellowship with each other. We are in them and they are in us in the sense that we are in fellowship with them. That's the idea. And by the way, and John knows this, that was on my chart before he brought it up to me the other day. Because, John, that's good Bible study right there, brother. So in Thayer's lexicon, he says, when the word in, I-N, when it refers to one person being in another person, it's not talking about geography, it's talking about intimate relationship or fellowship, the word we oftentimes use. And I'm here to tell you, the Spirit of my Father, Ted Carrington, is in me. You've never met him, but you met me. And by meeting me, you know a lot about my dad, because I laugh heartily like Daddy does. I love deeply like my dad does. I have a zest for life and a passion for life like my dad does. But my dad's spirit is not bottled up inside this physical body of mine. But his character has affected who I am. And when it says the Spirit indwells us, when we listen to what he has revealed and we follow what he says, we have the comfort that comes from being what God wants us to be and growing in that fashion. I want to say two things, and the lesson's going to be yours. One of those is this: how can I have the Spirit comforting me and assuring me? Turn to Psalm 23. Turn to Psalm 23. Well, we've got to take the word the Spirit has revealed and love it because it's from God and crave it because it's from God and earnestly trust it because it's from God and follow it because it's from God. And when we understand that the Father designed it and the Son lived, died, and arose to implement it, and the Holy Spirit revealed it, the work of the three changes who we are, including the hope that we have. So, very practically, read the Word of God earnestly, read it often, drink deeply from it, and you will find comfort and peace. And what will help you even more is if you will take time to read it out loud, not to get through the page, but read it out loud to let those words resound not just in your ears, but in your heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness, mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Read the Word of God with meaning, letting Him through these words speak and hear Him. And He will comfort you. And He will give you strength. And He will give you peace. And this night, if our study of the words of God have caused you to realize just how much more you need the assurance that the Spirit has revealed is possible for His people, as we look into the pages of His Word, if we can help you, if we can pray for you, if we can talk with you, if we can study with you, if you need help, don't let the day go by without seeking what you really need. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, then take your sins to the cross of Christ. Believe in who He is and what He did. Repent of what you are. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized, and He will take your sins away. And if we can help you, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.